I'm glad to see so many folks here today to worship the Lord. Very important thing to do. And I hope sincerely and fervently that all of us can meet this way one day in heaven. I've got a little bit to say this morning, so I'd ask your prayers and the courtesy of your attention for a little while. I think myself that it's been a very blessed service already, and I wouldn't want to do anything to detract from it. But the Scripture has said that please God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So I know that there is a time and a place for that as well. And I know that I don't know most of you here this morning very well, and I would not be able to tailor my message to fit what folks need. I have to rely on the voice of the Lord. I think there's a place for both. I'd like to read this morning in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. Stories about Paul. Paul is one of the Lord's apostles. He had been an opponent of Jesus Christ, but certain experiences that he had convinced him that was a mistake. And as he followed his life experience, years passed, he developed his walk with God. He became more and more convinced of the divinity of the Lord Jesus and his role as a redeemer of sin of all mankind, and at last became a great advocate of the plan of salvation that was made available to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul sailed to Athens in Greece. And when he was there, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue where the people of his country assembled, talked to them about Jesus being the Messiah. But his doing this, of course, caused discussion among folks. It came to the ears of people who did not regularly attend services at the synagogue. And they invited him to speak with them as well. And that's how he came to be at a place that's known as Mars Hill in Athens. Mars Hill was a place where people gathered to discuss all kinds of topics. Today they do it on television. Professionally, they have experts get together and talk about this forum is for husbands who cheat on their wives and lie to them about it and things like that. But these folks talked about religion. And Mars Hill is significant not only because it was a place where people gathered together to talk about religion, but my reference material says that the most serious judgments of the nation were also held on Mars Hill, that the judicial authorities regularly met there. And at the time that these events, described in the 17th chapter of Acts, took place, it was a capital offense to introduce any new religion into that country. So Paul wasn't only testifying about what Jesus was, but he was putting his life at peril by going there. He would be under the duty to prove that this is not a new religion, because if it is, you get put to death for believing it. So let me read to you what Paul said when he went to Mars Hill in the 17th chapter of Acts. Maybe we'll begin with the 18th verse. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans, of the Stoics, encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" And others said, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is?" May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? "You're telling us things we never heard before. It's strange to us." Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill When the invitation came and the opportunity was there, which means he observed the proper courtesies. The gospel ought to observe the proper courtesies, hadn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
And said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. Now, I want to remark to you this morning that this, in few sentences, is one of the most powerful expositions of the gospel that the world has ever heard. Not only these people and Athens, many, many people have had their lives dramatically changed forever just by reading and understanding this story that was spoken here on Mars Hill and the things it inevitably leads to. Paul began by saying, but these are not merely the words of a man. They are too profound. They reach too far. Only to have been sponsored by human understanding. This is the Almighty speaking through one of His servants. A message that echoes and re-echoes all down through the centuries of time. It is as living, as potent, as capable of delivering today, you and I, and those whom we love, as it has ever been. Now he began by saying, I see that in all things you are too superstitious. The word superstitious means believing in ghosts and hobgoblins, things you can't explain, witchcraft, matters of that sort. And it almost captures the meaning of the Greek word, but not quite. The Greek word this is translated from really means, I see that in all things you are too uncritical. You're just willing to accept whatever your fancies or your minds or your ideas lead you into. Our world is still that way today.
Yes.
Every newspaper nearly that's published in the land has got an astrology section in it. And the reason it's there is because people are interested in somebody looking up at the stars and being able to read their future. That's too uncritical. I don't think anybody is justified to make the decisions about where we invest our money, or where we live, or who we marry, on stargazers, and other sorts of things. But people have a tendency to follow their passions and feelings more than understanding. And Paul said, let's go beyond that. I perceive that in all things, your religion, your worship, if you study the old Greek gods that these folks believed in, there were some pretty fantastical things that were taught. Now, I might have my Greek mythology all twisted around. One of them that was condemned by the gods to push a huge rock up to the top of a mountain every day, and after he'd gotten it up there, at the end of the day, the rock always fell down and rolled to the foot of the mountain again, and he had to start the next day and push it all up again. Isn't there one of them on whose shoulders the world was supposed to rest? Old Atlas and Pallas Athene, don't I remember something about her, the goddess of war, and different other ones that they had? Nobody could prove any of the stories that were repeated about them, but they took them halfway, just like people believe in astrology, halfway, somewhat but not really, always skeptical, always a question. Religion sets the values of life, and it not be regarded uncritically. Or I could say it another way. All law ultimately comes from religion. In our legal structure, here in the United States, and in other nations of the world, it ultimately comes from religion, and I mean that this way. All law ultimately is based on the ideas of fair play, right and wrong. Stop signs set there to decide who has the right of way, and it's based on fair play. All of that comes from people's religious values. When religious values are not sound, law gets unsound in passage of time. We've seen that in our country and in other countries in time past. People ought to be serious about the things that they believe are right and wrong. They ought to be able to give a reason why we do what we're going to do. Listen, in the last world war. What was it? 50 million people, human beings, lost their lives in the great conflict? People ought not do something like that without some pretty strong reasons about why they're doing what they're doing. So Paul said to these folks, I see that in all things you're too superstitious. Folks, we ought not be superstitious in our own lives about our own souls. Do you know that there's a right and wrong? Do you believe in right and wrong? If there is a right and wrong, then somewhere right will be rewarded. Wrong has to be answered for. Just as truly as there is right and wrong, there is a God. And if there is a God, He is a rewarder of the good and a punisher of the evil. And we do well to understand what those things are, because someday we have all got to face Him. Our lives are guided by the inner values and understanding we have of what right and wrong are. And Paul reproved these fellows, or at least he caused them to stop and think about where they were by saying to them, you're not critical enough. You're just too willing to accept anything that could be your guide in life. Don't be that way. You need to be more serious about what you're thinking of. Because, he said, when I was here, I passed by and I looked at your great temples. Some of the most magnificent temples in the world are over there in those foreign lands, in Rome, but also in Athens where this was, etc. And Paul said, I passed by and I saw there among all the great columns, the great the Parthenon and the other structures that you have, I saw an altar dedicated to the unknown God. Here is a defense. I am not teaching you anything new. You already have an altar here that is worshiping this very same thing that I'm bringing to you. But I want to tell you, it's not enough to worship Him as unknown. You need to understand who it is. He doesn't want to be distant from you. He wants to move right in and be where you are, touching your life, changing you, making your values better than they were before. When people invent gods, they make gods who are like they are. A cruel man makes a cruel god. A lustful man makes a lustful god. History is full of them. A lustful god cannot lift a lustful man above himself. Almighty, eternal God is a holy God. He is not limited by our failures. He has the ability to lift us above ourselves. Worshipping and following the true God makes us better human beings than we were before we met Him. So we find that true religion is a progressive growth, a steady development all through life that infuses character and stability and holiness into those who follow it. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. He's saying, let me tell you some things about God. God that made the world and all things therein. I don't think I'll labor there very long. But I'd like to invite us to look around at the world that is around us. Is it the result of coincidence? How could it be so? This world is part of a master plan. It was designed by a mind, a will, a capability that is expert. I'm going to say it this way. I think the Lord must have loved diversity. Because how else can you explain a giraffe and a hippopotamus? And I think He enjoyed creation because He created some funny looking things. And put them all in His world. I have seen things that were as beautifully colored, a monarch butterfly. Got black and orange and all different colors. And I've seen the Lord take that and put it in the forest. And you could look right at it and couldn't see it because it's so camouflaged. Who but the Lord could do a thing? Is that coincidence? Is that all happenstance? I read about a fish that's got a little funny looking thing out on the end of his nose that looks like a worm. And when he wants to eat something, he wiggles that, and another fish sees it and comes by and tries to grab it, and he grabs him. You think that's an accident that fish is born every time with that little thing out there on the end of his nose? I think the Lord enjoyed diversity and creating odd-looking kinds of things, etc. He made this world and all the things that are in it. Seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth. I don't read anything in the Bible about light years. But I wonder what those old timers must have thought when they stepped out there and looked at the North Star and all those other stars. And now we know how far they are away. And it just seems impossible in my mind that God is greater than all of that. Galaxies and universes beyond the one that we live in, it just seems like space goes on and on and on. And God's greater than all of that? And in all of that, there's only one planet that's got life on it? People find it hard to believe, don't they? Can you prove it? I can't prove it. But there's only one Savior. If there's a life on all those other planets, I guess they didn't do any sin. You think the Lord had to go and be crucified for 10,000 of planets that are out there somewhere or another? I don't understand all the mystery of it. But I am convinced that there was a higher power that made it all fit together like it was and made this planet habitable for life to be on it. That the life that is here is not coincidental. There is a difference between animal life and human life. It is a soul. It is a capacity to understand right and wrong and to choose to do the right. Animals don't have that capacity in the same way that humans do. That in itself is a proof that there is a God, an eternal Lord, a creator of heaven and earth, greater than this universe. Now, I don't understand all the mystery of it, but that's no marvel. I don't understand a lot of things. And my mind runs out when I ponder on it. Nevertheless, the Scripture has said, and I'm sure it's true.
Praise the Lord.
He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's Lord of it, it's said. And He dwelleth not in temples made with hands. You build Him a building over here. You call this your cathedral. You meet there, and this is where your God is. Now, we want to pull back enough veils and things, you can see Him. In a rock that somebody carved on it, put their pattern and style into it, and that's your God. I visited a Jain one time. Jain. J-A-I-N. That's a Hindu temple. When I was in India 3 years ago. And it was a strange sensation for a man of the background like mine to walk in there. We were instructed to take our shoes off before you go in. Can't walk in there with shoes on. And here are people all around through the building and walls of the building about like this, only they were ceramic tile, different colors. And up there were images of birds and cattle and things like that. And here, very serious, very devout, as much as any of us in our worship service, people praying to those images up there on the wall. How do you pray to a painting on the wall? Bird, come down and save me. Bird, my daddy's sick. Would you go and heal him? Bird or cow, I don't have enough food for this week, and so I want you to bless my rice crop that will grow more rice. How do you do that? And you know when you want to, you can go up there with your knife and pry that little piece of ceramic tile loose and your bird falls down on the ground and there he lays. You can crush him if you want to and break him up in pieces, or you can take him home, put him over your mantle and pray for him there for a while if you'd rather. How do you convince yourself that this is really a God? God is not worshipped with men's hands. He's bigger than anything that you and I can meet. We can't put God in this building. I believe God meets with His people in buildings. But you can't put Him here. And if we get Him in here, you can't confine Him here. At the very same time that He's meeting with His people here, He can meet with them in Russia, and He can be putting those to sleep over in India where we were. It's already Monday over there. And so they're living a day that we haven't even gotten to yet. But He's already over there with them. He's not confined in houses that are built with men's hands. He's in everywhere and every place at every time, way in the heart and the spirit of every human being.
Praise the Lord.
So isn't that worship with men's hands as if He had need of anything? Because what would you give to a God like that? So I made the universe. And it made this world, and it's almost the smallest part of it. 29,000 miles around or so. And there are, what, 5+ billion people in this world? You can get lost in that number. Now I'm going to come. I'm one down here in this tiny little world. One of only 5 billion people. And I'm saying, Lord, single me out, because I'm going to give you something special that's really going to bless you. I have been working hard this week, and I got a pair of fingernail clippers, and I'm going to give these to you, Lord. And this is going to move you. What does the Lord want to do with my $10 or my pocket knife? He made the world. It's not my money that the Lord wants. It's not my something I made with my hands. Amen. Go out and build a house and say, now, Lord, this is your house. And He made the universe, and I made a house out of things He put on it. And I'll say, now, Lord, this is your house. He's not worshipped with men's hands, as if He had need of anything. It's something inside us that He wants. Seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Amen. And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Here is what the Lord is interested in. I dare say, in reality, this is the primary purpose of the whole of creation. God has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Peoples and sins divided up so many other ways. Races, nationalities. This that the Lord intended to be a peaceful and beautiful world is torn with war, hatred, tumult, and strife all the time. Yes. A major part of this United States is the wealthiest nation on the face of the earth. And it has been probably the most powerful nation in the world since about the time of the Civil War. And right now, in military might, there is no nation that would dare to challenge us. I'm sure we have weapons that you and I have never heard of and would be astonished if we knew anything about. Nevertheless, every year, a major portion of our national budget goes to build more and bigger and better all the time. For why? Because there's so much trouble out there. Because we might want to make trouble for somebody. It's the history of the human race. The Romans did it, and the Greeks did it, and the English did it, and the French did it, and the Spanish did it, and now we got the big britches and we're doing it, and it's all going on in the same pattern. Never was what the Lord wanted. It's still not what the Lord wanted. He intended for all men and women of all nations and all bloods to be one kindred, one soul, really. He put one soul, one kind of soul in all humankind, and He intended you and I to love one another and to appreciate one another, to do good to one another, to enjoy this wonderful world that the Lord made for us together. He had made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell upon all the face of the earth. Those in South America, the Lord loves them too. And right on around to Nigeria, He loves them. He created them the same as you and me, and He died for them. Amen. And He loves them, and He intended to bring a plan that would make it so that people could and would love one another to be indeed, and not merely in word, one blood, all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Thank the Lord. Oh, what words these things are. The Lord has determined the times before appointed. He has appointed to you and me a time to be born, and a time to live, and a time to die. What did I say to you? Perhaps you would say it better to me if the circumstance were reversed. You were speaking up here instead of me. Numbers of times, a number of times that I can remember in my life, things that happen over which I have no control, but just by a hair's breadth, kept from sending me out into eternity. I remember remember one time I was on my way to the camp meeting, driving in a car, 66 Chevy by myself. I had a man tailgating me for about 5 miles. He rode right on my bumper. It was in the hills of Missouri. And it came to a place where there was a little convenience store on the right side of the road. And a hill right ahead of me, no passing zone, yellow line right up the middle of the road there. I was driving 60 miles an hour. And all of a sudden, he decided it was time for him to go. And he pulled over in the left lane around me. And just the instant he did, a car came over the hill the other way. There was a semi parked facing me on the shoulder right there. I couldn't go to the right, and I couldn't go to the left. The fella coming over the hill hit him head on, just about even with my doorpost. His car turned 180 degrees right around in the road and just almost hit mine. I don't know how I missed it. They hit. I saw his hood pop up right there beside me. And when I got over there, I stopped and turned around and came back. And when I got down to the accident, one fellow was still waving his hand a little bit. And the other fellow, you could hear him when he breathed, he whistled. All of his ribs were caved in. He died in the hospital, and the other two men were dead right there at the scene. And it's just that close. And there's nothing I did to save my life. Haven't you had some of those? The Lord has appointed a season of life to you and me. And folks, if He lifts His hand from it, we can't keep it. There's many a person would have given anything they had to have kept their loved one here. But if the Lord takes that time away, they're leaving here. And if He puts His hand over us, it's like death can't take us. It's amazing, isn't it? We're not here by coincidence. We're not here by accident. We're here by design, by plan. There is an Almighty God who has determined the bounds and the seasons appointed to you and me to live in this world. He does that with individuals. He does that with communities. The Lord does that with nations. Our nation prides itself today, like every other great nation has, on what all we've accomplished, how strong we are, how we've won world wars. But we ought to look back through history. It's all been done before. And where are those nations who did it? One by one, they all were overcome. If God tarries His coming and time lasts, things will change about this nation too. It's the history of the world. The Scripture said, in the day of prosperity, rejoice. And in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. And the simple truth is that the history of the world is adversity and prosperity. If God carries His coming, and when we have today prosperity, adversity surely will come again. It surely will. The old people of the generations ahead of us can tell us what real depression looks like and what happens in real world war. Well, that's been kept away from our nation for a number of generations, and like always happens, the wise men of the world have decided we've found the secret. We've got prosperity figured out. We've got world peace figured out. But they haven't. They haven't. It can come again. There's an Almighty God that determines the times and the seasons of people's lives. He does it individually, and He does it as a nation. Ah, folks, we have no defense against it in reality, except to humble ourselves to find such a place with this Creator of heaven and earth that our values go on the same in the good times and the bad, in prosperity and in adversity. Coming not from the circumstance around us, from something deep within. That's what made a man like Paul willing to leave opportunity for advancement among his people, positions in government, and earthly fame. Turn his back on it all to go spread the story of this unknown God. Because by that means, the values happen inside a person that lift them above themselves. And here he went among the Greeks who had prosperity, but he spoke to them of something that he said, you're too superstitious. You're looking too shallow. Oh, folks, don't look too shallow. Life is short. Eternity is short. Look beyond today. Look beyond today. Look out into the future. When the time comes that I step off this stage and money, friends, romance, don't mean anything anymore. Where will I be in eternity? In the hands of Almighty God. He has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and to determine the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God has set bounds on the habitation of all people, hasn't He? And here is why. not that he likes to afflict or bless for their own sake, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far off from every one of us. Some said, I don't know him. Strange, different, in a way it is. But in every culture, in every dispensation, in the history of the world, there have been people who found the Lord without understanding. Well, let me give you an example of what I mean. A few years ago, I was in Cherokee Village in North Carolina. You ever been there?
Yes.
It's on the other side of the Smokies Mountains. And there were some Cherokee Indians who gave a dance. They had one of their tribal dances. And I paid my money and stood there and watched the dance because I'm interested in things like that. The young men performed there for 30 minutes or so, and with their drums and different things they went through, you know, how they do that sort of thing. And then after a while they finished, and they were standing over at the side. So I walked up to one of them and said, let me talk to you a little bit. What religion are you? He said, I'm a Christian. I said, that's interesting. Because he was obviously a full-blood Cherokee. I think the regulation was that no one but a full-blood Cherokee was allowed to dance those dances at any rate. So I said, that's interesting. Tell me how you came to be a Christian. Well, he said, let me tell you. He said, before the first European explorers came to this country, we had a medicine man. That's their religious leader. And he said he was an especially devout man, and he prophesied to us that there had been one who was crucified for the wrong of all mankind. And he said our people were taught that. And he said he also taught us that the European settlers were coming here, that they were more in number than we were, and they were better equipped than we were, and that we should not resist them when they came, and that is why the Cherokee tribe was not treated like other tribes were, because they made peace with the European settlers when they came because of his medicine man. If you follow the Hindu nation, they also have had a teaching of one who would give his life for the sins of many, etc. He's not far off in a manner of speaking. He made a way to get somehow or another the need for people to be forgiven of wrong known all over the world. Yeah. All over the world there are evidences of. There's a great big God and he's loved everybody. People have never heard of him, he loves them. When people do what their conscience tells them to do, the Lord works with that conscience to refine and develop it until it becomes a guide to them. And if they're willing to pursue it far enough, he has a way to lead them to his book, which gives direction to the conscience. For to make of one blood all the kindreds of the earth. He didn't want anybody killing anybody. He wanted people to love one another. If they should seek the Lord and feel after him, for in him we live and move and have our being.
Amen. Yeah.
Certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For in him we live.
Yeah.
I've said a bit about that. I'd like to say a bit more. Can you create life? Scientists have done a lot. But there's a limit.
Yeah.
In him we live. And we move. And this is not talking about moving my arm. This is talking about we are given the freedom to make choices about what we are going to do. Oh, Lord, help us. How can I say? One life. None of us have any more than that. And it goes by so fast. A few years ago, I was in Florida. We were having worship services there, and a man came to visit us. In the worship service, just some person from the street, certainly welcome in our meeting. But he spent his time on the beach. The Florida beaches, if anything, are even hotter than California beaches. And this fellow spent all his time wearing as little clothes as he could, it looked like to me, out on the beach. And he was in his late 20s, and he looked like a lizard. All of his skin was just shriveled up and dried and wrinkled, and it's that way permanently. So many hours lying out in the sun has done that, but who made him do that?
to do nothing but cook. He did it himself. Every morning he'd get up and make a decision. I'm going to lay out on the beach. He could have gone to work. He could have stayed in a building that was air conditioned. People have the right to make choices because God gave it to them. But he also requires consequence of the choices that we make. We ought to be careful how we handle ourselves. It is not a gift without consequence. He said, in him we live and we move. We make our life's decisions, but we don't make them alone, and we don't make them without consequence resulting from them. In him we live and we move and we have our being. And what he means by this is, I know it's no story to you, but I repeat it to you today because it's so important. There is a part of us all that will never die. All souls are mine, the scripture said. It is given of God. At the end of our life, it goes back to God. There is no power known to humankind that can prevent that from happening. When we leave this world, he will make disposition of our never dying souls as he sees fit. In him we live and in him we move, and our being lies in the hands of the Lord. It's serious how we handle our being, isn't it? Yes. Certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. In him we live and in him we move. Our decisions are made in him, and in him we have immortality. Because your own poets have said, we are also his offspring. We are not like cows and pigs and other kinds of things. We are human beings. We have eternal souls. Humans have such enormous capacity for goodness and help. When the bubonic plague was raging in Europe in the early centuries, the pagan people, or in the pagan countries, the pagan people, even when their own family members died, would run because it was so contagious. But the Christians would come into people's homes who had died of the plague or were sick with the plague and would minister to them because their religion taught them to do that. Humans have such enormous capacity for good. I've said some negative things about our country. Maybe it's time I should say some positive. It has been one of the most generous in the history of the world. It has done more to lift other nations out of poverty than any has done in the history of the world. Humans have such enormous capacity, both for good and for evil. In him we live and move and have our being, for we are his offspring. We are the image of what he is. God has enormous capacity for good. And he is a being. He has a capacity to make choices. He never chooses evil. But we can influence the Lord's choices. Did you know that? Hezekiah did so. He caused God to extend his life. And so may you and I. By prayer, by seeking his face, we can cause Almighty God to consider us a man after his own heart. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Folks, we need the Lord. We need the Lord. It does not lie in our ability to develop ourselves fully into the person that God, the life, our opportunity in this planet intended us to be. We need the Lord. We need the Lord to lift us above ourselves and make us more than it lay in our power to be. By our human capability. He now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Stop a moment with me, if you would, please. Let us look at our own lives. Where are we along life's journey? This is not just a story to those old Grecians back then. It's a story to us. What things are going on in our lives? Can we truly say that we are one blood? Are there those we hate? Are there those we malign? Are there those whose sorrows bring us rejoicing?
Are there those whom we enjoy seeing when we're willing to hear rumor, lies, malice, gossip, those kind of things? The old passions of envy and jealousy so common in the world. Do you ever feel those kind of things? It's been my occasion in life to deal with a number of folks who are leaving this world. I remember one man in particular. He's a hard man. He had some fear of God, but he's a hard man. He'd been involved in politics in the community where we live. I'd had several dealings with him as a pastor in that community. We got a bad sickness. He was sick to death, and he knew he was. He called me to his hospital room. He said, "I want you to get in touch with the district attorney and the sheriff in this parish. Tell them I want to talk to them." So I did that. He got him up there. The sheriff in particular, he said, "Sheriff, you and I have been enemies all these years." He said, "I have fought you at every step of the way. Tried to keep you from getting reelected." He said, "I'm dying now." He said, "Let's make peace today." He said, "I'm sorry. I was wrong. I wish I hadn't have done it. I'm asking for mercy now at your hand because I'm going out to meet God. And I need your forgiveness before I go." And that man had lived a hard life. But I believe he found the Savior there on his deathbed. And the sheriff said to him, smiling, he said, I was wrong too. And he said, "I'm sorry I got you into this kind of place and that you felt like you did. And I want you to forgive me too." And he said, "I wouldn't want to stand between a man and his God at a time like this." That's what this scripture's talking about. "He now commandeth all men everywhere." When you get down to leaving this world, it gets down to some pretty basic things, folks. Do you hate anybody? Is there anybody you've done wrong that you need to go back and fix it up? Told some things that weren't right, like Smiley Owens did, or tried to influence against, or otherwise hurt. Defrauded anybody? Got something that's not yours? Need to take it home if you do. Somebody else's cow, you need to take it home if you got it. Got somebody else's wife, you need to take her home. Man's word ought to mean something, hasn't it? I told mine, till death us do part. Lord, help us. When you get down to leave this world, those kind of things look pretty small. "He now commandeth all men everywhere." Put us all on the same level, didn't he? I can't say. I've been preaching a long time. Ought to know a lot more than I do. But I don't put myself any higher than anybody else. If I make it in, it's going to be through the shed blood and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope He'll take pity on me. And I intend to leave this world penitent. Penitent, Lord, have mercy on me. Look me over one more time. If there's anything you see that I need to fix up with somebody, help me, Lord, to get busy with it. I don't want to leave here with anybody else's hose laying out there in my garage. Every shovel, every nickel of it, gone back again because it isn't going to help me over there. "He now commandeth all men everywhere, rich and the poor, young and the old, smart and the stupid, command them all. Repent, repent." He put us all in a place where we need a mediator to help our souls. "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man Christ Jesus." Whew. You know what this is talking about? Jesus did no sin, neither was guile found in His life. I got to have my life put up there alongside of His. How am I going to face that? There's only one way. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Put your blood on me. Put your righteousness on me. Forgive me, Lord. He's appointed a day in which He'll judge the world. And I got no hope. I speak for myself. Maybe you've done better, but I've committed sin in my life. And one's all it takes. There's nothing I can do to ever change it. Time only goes one direction. The Lord made a way. If He is my judge, He is also my Savior. And I have the privilege to come to Him and cry out to Him and find forgiveness for my poor, never dying soul in the hope to meet Him in peace. So, old Brother Paul's over there now. And all those people he preached.
Let's stand and sing a song. If you're here, you're not ready, would you please allow the master to visit with you?
Number 411.
They're all over there now. And it won't be very long until you and I will be over there now. And this will all be behind us. All folks, let's live so we can meet him when that time comes.